Tom, say it again. Ame fafuka. He's risen. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Okay, well, last week we began to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended. And as the disciples were gathered together, the Spirit of God descended. The Spirit of God was poured out on this gathering of 120 believers. And the Spirit, notice I say he, not it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He came in power. You know, he's the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And, you know, the Holy Spirit had been around. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. The Holy Spirit, we see him throughout the Old Testament. He would come on his God's people, and they would maybe prophesy. The Holy Spirit was very present in the life of Jesus. As we read through the Gospels, we see the Spirit filling Jesus. We see the Spirit leading Jesus. And Jesus talked about sending the Spirit, you know, in a special way. He was significant before, but on Pentecost, God ushered in this new era of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts, the lives of God's people. And I came across a good picture here. This may help us to see what's going on here. Picture a huge dam for hydroelectric power, like the Aswan High Dam on the Nile River. It's 375 feet high, 1,100 feet across. Egypt's President Nasser announced the plan for construction in 1953, and the dam was completed in 1970. And then in 71, there was a grand dedication ceremony, and the 12 turbines with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity were unleashed with enough power to light every city in Egypt. Now, during the long construction period, as this dam was going up, the Nile River was not completely stopped. Even as the reservoir was filling, the Nile River, you know, part of the river was allowed to flow past. You know, the farmers, the country folk, depended on this water. They drank it, they washed in it, they watered their crops in it, they watered their animals. They used them to turn windmills. You know, they sailed on it in the moonlight and wrote songs about it. It was their life. But on the day when the reservoir poured through the turbines, a power was unleashed that spread far beyond the folks downriver and brought possibilities that they only dreamed of. Well, Pentecost is like that dedicatory opening of the Aswan High Dam. You know, before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel, and it was he was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to the whole world. You know, none of the benefits enjoyed in the pre-Pentecost days were taken away, but 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to every tongue and tribe and nation. That's what we see here. The Spirit of the Lord being poured out on his people. Now open your Bibles to Acts 2. We're going to begin reading with verse 12, Acts 2:12, where the Apostle Peter speaks to the people who were witnessing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Remember what happened. It said the Spirit came down like tongues of fire, and each person there spoke the gospel in a language that could be heard by the people who were observing. There were people from really all over what they would have considered the known world there. And it said that every one of them heard the gospel in their own tongue, in their own language. Let's pick up with verse 12 here. It says, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, for the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you shall not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are off, far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your gift. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth, Lord, to be one of us, to understand us and go through what we do, the pain and the persecution and the sorrows. Your word says that he was a man acquainted with sorrow, Lord, but he humbly took on the form of a man and became a servant. He humbled himself and he obeyed to the point of going to the cross and dying. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came. Thank you for sending him. And Lord, we glory in the fact of the resurrection. Thank you that Jesus is alive and we serve a living Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit, Lord, that he dwells in us who have received Jesus and believed in him. Lord, your presence with us at every moment, the indwelling, abiding presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, the events that Peter's speaking of, the death and the resurrection, the ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, these are in the revealing of God's plan, the revelation of God's eternal plan. And God's plan requires that we respond appropriately. That's, I think, what we could get from this text here. Let's begin with the immediate scene, though. You know, Peter is addressing the people. The Spirit had been poured out according to God's plan. And, you know, Peter points out that there's evidence. There are eyewitnesses. There's evidence through the prophets. Let's look at these. You know, evidence from authoritative witnesses. It says in verse 12 that all were amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." You know, everyone who is observing this, it says, was amazed and perplexed. I guess they were. That would be a very amazing and perplexing thing. A few of them mocked. You know, but Peter was ready with a Spirit-inspired response to this. It says in verse 14 that Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And let's take note of something that's very important here. It says that, you know, he stood with the 11. You know, the 11 being the other 11 apostles, including Matthias, remember, who replaced Judas. Matthias, he was now numbered among the apostles. What's significant about the apostles? Do you remember when they were selecting the apostles? What was the biggest qualification there? It was that this person was with Jesus through his ministry from the beginning through the end, witnessing the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said, witnessed the death and the resurrection and the many days that Jesus was with the apostles. They wanted somebody who was an eyewitness. Okay? Peter and these other 11, they were just that. They were reliable witnesses to the things that Jesus had done. And, you know, by the way, this is something the Apostle John points out in 1 John. He talks about, you know, we, meaning Jesus' disciples, the apostles, the people that had been there. John 1, right at the beginning, verse 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands." He's saying we were there. We were there. We saw him. We walked with him. We touched him. "The life was made manifest, and we've seen it to testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us." It was revealed to us. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." You know, Jesus gave this group of men, the apostles, the authority to lay the foundation of the church. 12 witnesses, 12 eyewitnesses. You know, to them, Jesus wasn't just some mythical figure that somebody made up. This wasn't just a story. Jesus wasn't just some dead guy that was very well-adjusted and wise. You know, he wasn't this guy, this charlatan who had conned them into following him and, you know, saying these crazy things. No, they were there. They saw him. They walked with him. They touched him. They spent 3 years with him during his ministry. So they're reliable witnesses to the resurrection. And so Peter stands with the 11. He's standing. They're all standing there in a posture of authority. And along with the others, he knows what he's talking about. So, you know, Peter gives not only evidence from eyewitnesses, but he also points out there's evidence of the resurrection from Old Testament prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. You know, before talking about Jesus, which he will get to, you know, he's first addressing what's happening immediately. You know, the people are perplexed. And of course, there's some mockers. You know, there's always going to be mockers. There will always be people who don't believe. And they said, these guys are drunk. And Peter, I think he's maybe kind of lightheartedly addressing this. He goes, come on, guys. It's only 9 in the morning. The third hour is 9 a.m. People don't drink that early. Come on. There's something bigger. There's something much more important happening here. And he points to the witness of the scripture as to God's plan, which is being fulfilled before their very eyes. He quotes from the prophet Joel, who prophesied about God's spirit being poured out on all flesh, that is every living being. In the last days it shall be, he says, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then notice Joel goes on to say some things. You might scratch your head on this one, because the things he says, things he quotes from the prophet Joel, we don't see happening here. Listen to this. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. There will be signs and wonders of nature and the sky and the earth. Will all these things have or certainly will come to pass? What he's saying is what you're seeing here, these people who don't know these languages, they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in other languages. This is not from man. This is from God. This is from the Spirit of God being poured out. This is on the same order as those other things. This is just the beginning. Remember last time we talked about first fruits. First fruits. You might read this in 'Say, well, so what? Well, guess what? That's a big deal. I don't think any of us can do this. Tom can say he's risen in Swahili, but that's only because he's been taught that. These people had not been taught any of these languages. You know, the outpouring of Holy Spirit is part of God's plan, as evidenced by a fulfilled prophecy. And then Peter goes on to talk about Jesus. He demonstrates that Jesus is from God, as evidenced by the works that he performed. You know, he accomplished these signs and wonders, and you know, ultimately the biggest sign and wonder, his resurrection. None of us can do that. And notice that the resurrection just keeps coming back during this sermon. It's a focal point, just as it is for us as the church of Jesus Christ. Again, without resurrection, if Jesus is not alive, why are we here? But he is, and we are. And I'm happy about that. And then he says, and he quotes from the prophet Joel something wonderful here. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is that? It's because of Jesus. It's because of the living Christ. It's because of the gospel of the living Christ. You know, we throw that word around a lot. What is the gospel? You know, we know that means good news. This certainly is good news. Paul gives a kind of a definition, if you will, of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3-7, the same chapter that Tom read from earlier. The gospel, in Paul's words, that is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. According to God's plan. According to what God had been saying all along in the Bible. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. According to the scriptures. He keeps pounding on this point. We have evidence here. This is God's plan. Then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. This is what Paul is, or this is what Peter is talking about. These are the things that Jesus did. These are the things that Jesus accomplished. And we're all witnesses. There is evidence here. Peter gives witness to the signs and the wonders that God did through Jesus. And what happened with Jesus, he says, was also according to God's plan. He was delivered up, crucified by sinful people. And this next part is most important. He defeated death. Death couldn't hold him. Death could not keep him in that tomb. Peter demonstrates that this also was prophesied, quoting David, King David. David said, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." And he points out that David's not talking about himself here. You know, obviously David died, David was buried, he remains buried. I'm sure that after all these years, it's just, his powder returned to the elements, but, David's body certainly saw corruption, but Christ is alive. One further evidence, the empty tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. Spent many days with the disciples. Peter says, we're all witnesses. Me and these 11 guys up here, we're witnesses. Probably all, or most, if not all of those other people, the 120 with him, were witnesses also. After promising the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascended to heaven. An event that was also witnessed by many, many. And of course, also according to God's plan. In verse 36, Peter concludes by saying, "Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." Who crucified him? Whose sins did he die for? Mine. This is the crux of the matter. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who went to the cross for your sins, for my sins, he's Lord. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He triumphed over death. He's the Messiah. He's risen. He's risen. Peter's sermon demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we see here how the Spirit was working in him. This sermon, by the way, that's the first Christian sermon, was certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have it right here. I'm grateful for that we have that recorded. And I'm sure there were plenty of mockers in the crowd. People who would say, "I just don't believe it. There's got to be an explanation. These guys are crazy. They're drunk. It's all smoke and mirrors." All kinds of things running through their minds, excuses not to believe. And there, again, I said earlier, there's always going to be people, there will always be people who do not believe, who will not believe. They refuse. There are those who will not listen to the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. Many, many people just refuse to listen to that. Their conscience is seared. But for those who were listening, they asked the right question, didn't they? That's the third point. How do we respond? They asked, brothers, what shall we do? You know, they recognized, they realized that there was an action required here. There were steps that needed to be taken, one main step. You know, let's look at God's plan for our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at how they responded, verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. It's like, oh my. I am a sinner. I do need salvation. I need a Savior. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's a great question. You know, they realized they needed to act on what they were hearing from Peter. This sermon inspired by the Spirit of God. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough. You know, they could have taken the information home with them and just said, that was interesting. We'll have to go back in here, see if they do any more tricks next week. You know, they could have done that, taken it home, done nothing. Result would be nothing would change. What should we do? And Peter, notice he gives a quick and a decisive answer to that question. What shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You know, the Lord God calls us to himself by his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit who was poured out on this group that became the church. The word repent in the original language in the Greek, if you're curious, is metanoia. It literally means to change your mind. To repent is to change your mind. It's really the flip side of the same coin as believe. You know, a lot of times, most times we hear those words together, repent and believe. Believe and repent. You know, it's a change of mind. It's turning from the way you were in your sin towards God. You know, it's a turning around. Believing in Jesus and repenting. And Peter says we have the promise that when we do, we'll receive the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, when we receive him as our Savior, he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be with us. Jesus promised his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. And this is what he was talking about. He says, I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Peter continued to tell them more. You know, telling them more about Jesus, probably, it doesn't say what he said, but probably more of his own personal experience with Jesus. Maybe about how he had denied Jesus three times and felt like Jesus, after that, would never have anything to do with him. But he said, Jesus forgave me. You know, he took me back. You know, God is a God of second chances. Notice what he says. He concludes by saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. That's good advice. even today, maybe especially today. Is this a crooked generation? Yeah, it is. The world's twisted. Just watch 5 minutes of the news. This world is perverse. The word translated here as crooked is the Greek word skolios. You probably recognize that root. That's the root from which we get the word scoliosis. You know, a person with a twisted spine, you know, a spine out of alignment. He's saying that's how the world is. Peter's saying there's something else much better. There's someone else much better than this messed up world. Believe in Jesus. Turn from the things of this world. Turn to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Turn from your rebellion. Turn from the chaos of this world and turn to Jesus. He's your only hope. And I love this. Look at verse 41. He says, that so many people responded here. So many people responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we went from 120 to somewhere around 300 or 3,120, just like that, just that day. That's the power of the Spirit of God. They repented, they believed in Jesus, the living Christ, and they inherited eternal life. They received the Holy Spirit. By being baptized, they were proclaiming that gospel in their own lives. They were proclaiming by an outward sign, an inward transformation through the power of the gospel, through the Spirit of God. 3,000 people were added. 3,000 people became the recipient of this great gift, which is available to all who believe in Jesus. Well, in closing, let me just say again, the resurrection is central to our faith. Because, without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith, is it? Is there? Without the resurrection, Jesus is buried somewhere. But Jesus does live. Jesus is alive. Because he lives, we can be saved from our sins. Because he lives, we can be saved to eternal life. That's the metanoia, the turning, the repenting, turning away from our sins, our old life, turning to Jesus and our new life, the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give. In all these events in Jesus' life, from his birth by a virgin, all the things he did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, even so many details of all that were prophesied. And that prophecy was fulfilled as evidence of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. His life was full of amazing miracles. His ascension to heaven, his sending the Spirit, all of this was prophesied. All of it came to pass. All these things were attested to by eyewitnesses. The overwhelming evidence is there. And I suppose that we could go home and say the same thing. Maybe that's true. Or even, I believe that's true. But just giving intellectual assent is not enough. There's a definite action that needs to be taken. Jesus lives, and because of his death on the cross, because of his rising from the grave, We can come to him. We can receive him for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, we can have eternal life. John 3:16 says it very well. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, the Easter story is not just a nice story that we rehash once a year. You know, really, it's something that we celebrate always, the living Christ. As we follow him, as we walk with him day by day, we celebrate his resurrection, his life. It's better than just a good story. It's a story that has profound implications. You know, God wants each of us to turn our lives around, to follow him, to surrender our lives to him. You know, the whole point is that God cares. You know, Jesus said, I came for what purpose? To seek and to save that which is lost. God cares about lost people and he wants them found. And he invites each of us. He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, you know, I pray that if you haven't received the Lord Jesus, you would do that today. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. You are all loving. You are the God of redemption. Lord, from the beginning, your plan was to redeem a rebellious and a lost and a sinful humankind. Jesus, thank you for coming to save us. We praise you. You gave your life so that by your death we might have eternal life. And Jesus, you conquered death. We thank you, Lord, for giving us, those who have believed in Jesus, your abiding presence through the Holy Spirit. Your Spirit, Lord, who leads us and guides us and teaches us and convicts us. And Lord, I do pray that if there be one here today who has not surrendered their life to you by turning from their sin and turning towards you, by receiving you, Jesus, as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that they would come to you. Lord, they would come to you for salvation. So God, keep us close to you. We need you. We need you so desperately, Lord. And we pray in the wonderful and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.